experience it and say, this is the kind of dad I want to be. This is the kind of mom I want to be. Hebrews 12, 5 through 9. Father, thank you for this time we could be together this morning. You're a father who loves us beyond our comprehension. You loved us so much that you died for us. And you came down here on earth. You left the beauty and the splendor of heaven and came down here to be spit on, crushed, broken, torn to pieces, bloodied, so that we couldn't even recognize you. And you did that, and we celebrate your coming here at Christmas, but may we, Father, never forget why you came. You came to redeem us from all our selfish self-centeredness. Oh, Father, in the power of Jesus' name, as an older man, Father, there are many children here today. This congregation is full of big families, many children coming on. In the power of Jesus' name, in the power and the cleansing of the blood, I just pray that you would anoint every father, every mother here this morning, every child of what, regardless of age, that they would see your pattern of parenting, how you treat us, and that they in turn would commit and set their heart on doing this in their own homes, crying out to you. No, many times they won't know how, but they can cry out to you and ask you for wisdom, and you will give it. You will give them the wisdom to love and accept and provide significance and to discipline their children in a way that brings glory and honor to you. Father, that's what I pray for each one who is here this morning. As parents, as grandparents, Lord, we as grandparents need that same wisdom and encouragement. And then as the children, oh, Father, help them to see how important it is to walk in love and obedience before their parents and before you. Bring glory to your name this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I just finished reading through Philippians in my devotions in the last week or so here. There's some interesting thought concepts there. The gentleness that God is saying, God through Paul is saying, here's how a believer should live. And then what's interesting, it says, the peace of God will guard your hearts. That's powerful. And then he says, if you keep walking that way, he says, the God of peace will watch over you. So we have a God of peace, and we have the peace of God. And this time of the year, we celebrate the Prince of Peace. All of us, the whole world is desiring peace, and yet it's not to be found anywhere. But in the Prince of Peace, he is the one we need to look to, the one we need to hear from, the one we need to follow if we are to experience his peace and to have the Prince of Peace ruling over us. Our goal this morning would be to wrap up the series that we've been attempting to communicate on the home and on parenting. And so we want to look at healthy parenting, healthy family, but primarily to focus on God as our parent. You ever think of God as your parent? Okay, stop and think about it. Jesus says that when you pray, say, Father. And God says that I will be a father unto you. So what is he? He's our parent. He's our father. And who a father loves, he chastens. So we have a God who loves us, a God who is a God of peace. He wants to bring peace to us and give us peace. But he is a parent. And so he conducts himself in many ways as a parent. Now, my challenge to you is who would you like to pattern your parenting after? Who do you pattern your parenting after? I don't believe we can find a better parent than God. And so I would suggest this morning that what we would like to do is look at a pattern of parenting from God's perspective and the way He parents. I have no special material prepared for Sunday school, so I'd like to tell you that ahead of time so that in Sunday school, if you have comments or questions, be ready to have more open discussion than normally we've had in the past. But then, of course, you know that I usually start talking, so we'll see how it goes. Healthy parenting, healthy family. We talked about, here are some of the things that we covered this past year, we've attempted to cover. We've tried to talk about, number one, in importance is capturing our children's hearts, protecting our children from abuse. These are things that this whole teaching came out of, dealing with hurting situations in marriage and family, and dealing with hurting individuals, going back into their home and their family and their childhood, and seeing the dynamics that have created the problems. So we put together this series to correct some of those things and to help people develop a pattern of health in their family. So capturing our children's hearts, protecting our children from abuse, preparing our children for community. God designed His people to live in community. The first community is family. And so the first community is actually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we talked about that and how God wants us to teach our children to live in community. And to do that, we need to get rid of self-centeredness because it is the fallen nature, and God wishes to get rid of our self-centeredness. He came to redeem us from ourselves. And so our goal as parents is to get rid of the self-centered selfishness in our children and have them teach them a servant's heart so that they will serve the community. Then they will be prepared to serve church community, community out there, work community, wherever they are. Preparing our children for puberty. Changes are coming. God has designed it. We will move from childhood to adulthood. And so God has given us parents to teach us those things. Where else should we learn them? We talked about that. Preparing our children for courtship and marriage. Everything else that you are going to do in life, you're going to need to get some information on, whether it's a skill that you're going to work at in a job, or whether you're a doctor or a nurse or a secretary or a mom or a dad, whatever. And yet, for marriage, we start dating and let our hormones be our guide and get married and then expect things to work out well. Now we need to prepare our children for that. We talked about three absolute needs for a secure, nurturing environment in the home. I don't know if you recall these. Actually, there's four. The first one is belonging. We all long to belong, and when you have a child, that child does belong to you. But does that child feel like they belong? It's important that they know and feel like they belong. You say, well, of course that child belongs, but if they don't feel like they belong, and I find lots of grown people who never felt like they belonged in their family. So belonging is vitally important. What we did is we used the pattern of what Jesus heard from His Father at least twice in public. This is my son, okay? Belonging, so important for us that our children belong. Love, this is my beloved son. A child must be loved unconditionally and know that it's loved. If it doesn't know that it's loved, if it doesn't feel loved, you say, of course I love my child. But if that child does not feel loved, then the reality is they are not experiencing love, even though you say you love them. So love has to be experienced in that child's life and we'll talk about it just a little bit here. Significance, very important for us to be significant. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I'm pleased with my son. He has something to say. Hear him. Our children need significance. We talked about that not long ago. How that we need to teach our children skills so that they, maybe it might be, it might include music lessons. It might include learning a trade by tutoring underneath someone. It might be you teaching them, it should be you teaching them trades and skills. Getting them involved in the home with activities. Teach your children how to clean the house and teach them how to bake, how to take care of things. Fathers, teach your children how to fix and repair things. It's so important for us to teach our children so that they have significance. They feel like they have something to contribute to life. And then discipline. And this is the one we are going to look at this morning. I know it's our least favorite, but I would like to look at it because I don't think we oftentimes look at it properly and appropriately. And we did deal with it before. I'd like to come back and look at it a bit again just because there's some models here that I think that God gives us in the Scriptures that we ought to look at. First of all, we looked at love as unconditional and sacrificial. Oftentimes, we could say, well, I love my child unconditionally, but they don't see a sacrificial love. You see, all of us, even us parents, have a self-centered nature. And if our children see us, they can hear us say, I love you, but if they don't see us sacrificially living our lives so that that child experiences love, they will not feel loved, and then it becomes a thing that they're saying, well, I don't really know if I'm loved. Okay? I hear that and see that all the time. In discipline, consistent discipling. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not always negative. It is discipling, but it's consistent. I was talking to a student that my brother had in school. Frank was a teacher and principal at Terry Hill for years, and I just recently talked to a student of his, and he's now older and has children of his own. He says the one thing that he could depend on is when he went to school, he says he was consistent. He was the same all the time. Okay, he wasn't wavering this way and wavering that way. As I thought back on my own parenting, I thought, man, I wasn't quite that consistent. But there is important that we're consistent so that our children develop security and that it's an environment where they can feel safe. So consistent discipling, where we are actually seeing our discipline as a discipling process. Is there some negatives involved with that? Is there corporal punishment? Is there preventive? Yes, absolutely. And so we need to teach our children sowing and then reaping an increase. Hey, your discipline needs to be in line with the offense or what was taking place in that person's life, but it probably needs to be a little bit larger than the offense because you always reap an increase. Okay, stop and think about that. If the negative or the punitive discipline is not disliked and feared, then it's not going to be very effective. Okay, you need to hear that. Look what Paul says. He says, consider the goodness. And you see, we know that our God is good. We know how awesome He is. And in the words that He describes Himself in Exodus 34 is compassion, love, forgiving, all the way down through there. But He also says, I won't let the iniquities of the fathers go unpunished. Okay? So discipline is, and the severity of God, His severity comes out of His intense love for us. And we need to see that and understand that. And so, if we love our children, we will give some punitive discipline that is going to be feared by our children. Not terrorized, but feared. And if there isn't a fear of that, you're not the godly parent that God wants you to be. I'm vitally aware of child abuse, and it is horrible, it is wrong. And so some of you, and this is what I see over and over again, is some of us have grown up with probably over-intense discipline to the point where it was simply harsh. And because of that, we have a tendency to swing the other direction and then be too loose with it. Or we repeat the process and we are now harsh because we took the pattern of our parents. Well, this is the way my father treated me, and this is the way I'm going to treat my children. Well, maybe that wasn't the right thing to do. We need to look at a pattern of health, which is God's pattern. So never abuse, never abuse. But lovingly, firm, sowing and reaping is such an important thing for us to learn and then to teach it to our children. Understanding God's order of grace and obedience. Alec Matir is an Old Testament scholar, and he says this: Israel's deliverance from Egypt is by far the largest and extended visual aid of the gospel ever planned. Did you ever think about that? Israel's deliverance from Egypt as a visual aid and as an illustration of the gospel. And I would like to share some of that with you. Okay, he says, understanding the sequence is the key to understanding the whole Bible. Now, that's a powerful statement, and that really challenged my thinking as I thought about that. So in hearing his explanation, I liked it, and I agreed with it, and so I'd like to share it with you. Here it is. God's order of grace and obedience. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. This is in Exodus 19, 4 and 5, and this is one of my favorite passages, because I see that is where I took the passage for this whole series. God's unchanging purpose for his people is to draw them to himself, make them his, and then send them out as kings and priests. So he says, I carried you on eagle's wings. That's grace. Okay, when an eagle swoops down and picks up its prey, that prey has no control over it. Itself. It can struggle, and I just watched some pictures, some moving pictures of eagles capturing prey and swooping down and the prey was so unsuspecting and just grabbing it and away it goes. And I go, wow, that's intense. But here God says, I carried you on eagle's wings. He wasn't trying to kill them, but he took them out of Egypt. What he's saying is they did nothing. They did nothing. He just carried them out on eagle's wings. You say, well, they walked. Well, yeah, they walked. But he delivered them under totally irrational ways or illogical ways. When you think of where God was, where the children of Israel were, and the most powerful land of Egypt, God delivered them. And the people let them walk out. In fact, made them very wealthy by giving them their jewelry and their gold and their silver. So he carried them on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now you see belonging. And he says, now obey me fully and keep my covenant. So there's the order. Grace, belonging, and obedience. Okay, think about it. An Israelite could say, I was in bondage and slavery to death. In other words, he was in bondage and slavery to make brick and to build the empire of the Egyptians until he died. From the day he was born till the day he died, he was in bondage till death. I took shelter in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? He had to have, that's faith. You see, he had to have faith in that blood or he would not have put it across the doorpost. Remember, God says, kill the Lamb, a Lamb without blemish, and put the blood across the doorpost. If they didn't do that, they had to have faith in God. They had to have faith in the blood. And they put that blood over there. And whoever did not put that blood over there was going to experience death. So they had faith. They took shelter in the blood of the Lamb. I was led out and saved by the mighty hand of God. Grace. Once again, they walked out in a short period of time. They didn't have buses. They didn't have transports. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have nothing. They had their feet. And they walked out. They marched out this huge, probably well over a million or maybe even several million people, walked out of Egypt. Not out of the city, but out of the land of Goshen, right outside of Egypt. That's where the slaves lived. They walked out by the mighty hand of God, totally. And God, yeah, he saved them in a mighty way. Then we came to a place where God showed us how to live out our salvation. He gave us the law. He took them to Sinai. And you know Sinai, he was telling them, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to take you to the land of promise. Sinai was farther away from the land of promise than Egypt was. You got to stop and think about that. God took them in the opposite direction from the land of Canaan, from the land of Canaan, the promised land, when he was delivering them. Okay, just think about this, okay? And so, but he told them the law, and he says, now obey me and walk in my ways. And then he says, we fail and we fall, but God made a way through the atoning sacrifice of blood. And so all the way in their experience in the wilderness, they made sacrifices. They would kill animals and they would put them on the altar. Okay? We haven't reached the promised land yet, but we will get there. And so this was their walk of faith. A Christian will say these very same things. I was in slavery to sin under the penalty of death. Hey, you know, we live in America. We're free people. And sometimes I wonder if some of the problem of the church is we don't realize that we've been in bondage to the slavery of death. We are all in bondage under the penalty of death, and without the blood, we are going to experience eternal death. I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. That's faith. Do you? And you see, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a righteousness of faith, where we simply believe and trust in the sacrifice of the Lamb and apply the blood to our hearts and our lives. He brought me to Himself. He adopted me as His child. That's grace. That is grace. He wouldn't have had to. He did. And so He calls us His child, and He tells us to call Him Father. Now God tells me how He wants His children to live. That's what we heard Thurman read this morning. Be gentle. Care for each other. Bless each other. Submit to one another. Okay. We're not home yet, but we have an advocate, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. You see, when we fall, we don't have to go sacrifice another blood. The blood was shed once for all, but we need to go and access it. And we access it by confession and repentance. And then we receive. Once again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. You see, the blood is continually available. So a Christian and the Jewish person who was delivered from Egypt can say the very same things. There's this order of grace and obedience. Had it been the law first, then deliverance, the gospel would say, obey and I will accept you. Now, brothers and sisters, many of us have grown up in environments where we were taught this as truth. Okay? And even though oftentimes the environment that I grew up in, they would say the right things as far as it is by grace, and I would hear that, I would hear the gospel, but in what I experienced in the area where I was growing up is that it was obey and you will be accepted. Okay. Because of the order of grace, the gospel says, you are accepted because of the blood of Jesus. Now obey me and be blessed. And we must see this. We must see this. The person who says, I'll obey hoping I'm accepted, and the person who says, I'm accepted, therefore I'll obey, are both attempting to keep God's commands. I spoke with a young mother several months ago, and she was very fearful. I talked with her on the phone. I haven't met her, but she called asking for some help. And she was in distress. She was very afraid. She said that she was hearing a series on prophecy at their church, and she was just terrified. I said, what are you afraid of? I'm afraid the Lord will come. I said, well, have you accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord? She goes, yes. I said, well, I think you're not understanding the gospel. And so then we talked about the gospel. And so she says, what are you afraid of? She goes, well, when I stand before God, have I been good enough that He will accept me? And I said, well, you can't be good enough so that He will accept you. You can't be good enough so that He will accept you. That's why Jesus died. So that we can, by His blood, receive forgiveness and cleansing. Because we can't be good enough so that He will accept us. We obey and follow. So here He says, here it says, I'll obey, hoping I'm accepted. And the person who says, I'm accepted, therefore I'll obey. They're both attempting to keep God's commands. And so there's both of those camps represented here this morning. Some of you are still there. I'll obey hoping I'm accepted. Or I'll obey so that I will be accepted. Or I'm accepted, therefore I'll obey. Okay, that is the gospel. I'm accepted, therefore I will obey. Cheap grace says, I'm accepted, and so, well, I can live the way I want to. That's not the gospel. The motivation is very different. The one is out of fear. And this was this woman. She was living out of fear. She was terrified. She was afraid. The other one is the other by love, gratitude, joy, and I might add a deep, deep respect for the one who died for her, for us. There's a difference in motivation. One's by fear, the other out of love, gratitude, joy, and respect. A fear basis is self-centered to get things. If I obey, he will bless me and I'll get to go to heaven. That's still self-centered. I've been living a pretty good life. I've been charitable. So why is this happening to me? Do you ever see people who are asking, why is this happening to me? You know, I don't think I do that very often. I like to just, I'm not bragging, I just want to share my testimony with you a bit. I know in my growing up years, and some of my behavior was not very pleasing to the Lord. It was not good. And so when things happen to me, I don't say, well, God, I've been really doing my best to serve you. Why is this happening to me? I really don't say that. And the reason is because I've been treated a whole lot better than I deserve. And if I would get what I deserve, I'd be experiencing a whole lot worse things. And you see, regardless what comes into my life, I go, well, Lord, you know, some of the things that I've done deserves some pretty nasty consequences. And sometimes I just go, well, it might be the consequences. It might be what I'm reaping from what I sowed. I don't know that. And you know what? It doesn't matter to me. What I've done is I've gone back to look at those areas where I've sown bad seed, and I've done my best to go back and ask for forgiveness and make them right. Now, if there's something that you know is not made right and not dealt with, then it's okay to say, well, maybe I'm dealing with some consequences. But if you go back and clear up the past, we talked about that when we talked about restitution, repentance, forgiveness and restitution, confession and restitution. And so when you've done as much as you can as far as confession, repentance and restitution, then you just simply say, well, Lord, I'm just going to keep on walking. Give me grace to walk each day instead of asking, why is this happening to me? Okay, I just want to challenge you with that. Maybe sometimes you say, why is this happening to me? I know probably the closest I've come was when our grandson was experiencing cancer and being treated in Pittsburgh Hospital. And boy, I struggled. We struggled. We all struggled. How could a two-year-old be experiencing this stuff and being so sick? And yet, you know, I it wasn't something that I could put my finger on. So I just ended up having to accept it by faith and keep on walking. Enough said. The person who knows he has everything in Christ doesn't obey to get things. He obeys out of love and gratitude and thankfulness to get God. To get God. Now, it says obeying to get God, not to get heaven, not to get things. But you see, you know, as a parent, how blessed you feel when your children obey you. You also know how disrespected and unloved you feel when your children disrespect you and disobey you. God's the same way. The motivation needs to be out of love, gratitude, thankfulness. And do you know what happens? We draw nigh to him and he draws nigh to us because we end up with a close relationship, because it's a relationship of love, gratitude, and thankfulness instead of fear and wanting to be accepted because we obey. So some of us wondering, why is this happening to me or to them? I would like to look at a pattern of God's parenting. There's two events that took place at Dothan. In Dothan, it's mentioned twice in the Bible, in Genesis 37 and 2 Kings 6. The first time was Joseph. Joseph went to Dothan, and that's where the brothers said, hey, here comes this miserable brother of ours, this favorite child, this arrogant young spoiled brat. Let's kill him. And Simeon went to bat for him. And he says, well, let's throw him in the pit. So they threw him into the pit. This took place at Dothan. Along comes the caravan, Egyptian caravan, the slave traders. They sold him to the Egyptian caravan. He goes, yeah. And so at Dothan, he was delivered from death. But he was delivered from death in the pit by getting thrown into a pit and getting sold into slavery. Otherwise, he would have died. Okay? Stop and think about it. Elisha in 2 Kings 6, they were besieged in the city. The Assyrians had come, and what was happening is that the Assyrians were continually attacking Israel, but every time they attacked, Israel was already prepared for them and was really nastily defeating them, and they kept saying, why? What is happening? And they said, we've got to find out who's the spy among us who is telling the Egyptians. And one of the Assyrians says, no, there's no spy here. But there's a man in Egypt, in the Israelite camp. His name is Elisha. He's a prophet. And he tells the king what you're doing before you even think about it. And he says, we got to get this man. So they find out where he's at. He's in Dothan. So they besiege the city, and they're going to attack the city, and the city is not strong enough, and it will fall to the Assyrians. So what does Elisha do? He prays to God for deliverance. And guess what God does? Immediate deliverance. He strikes them down with blindness. Elisha goes out, and here's this whole army, totally blind, and he says, come, I'll lead you to the city. And they blindly follow him because they're blind. And he and Elisha and his men take them into Samaria, where the king was. And the king says, let's kill him. And Elisha says, no, don't kill him. He says, don't kill people who God has delivered in your hands. He says, feed them and let them go back home. So the king fed all this whole army and treated them very nicely and sent them back home. And it says the Assyrians bothered him no more. You see, Elisha was delivered from death and all the people in that city by a miraculous event of God. God's parenting. What kind of a parent are you? So, Joseph, how was he delivered? Well, his deliverance came by way of the pit, sold, slavery, imprisonment, and years of deliverance. It took years to deliver Joseph. Elisha, how? Well, we'd already talked about it. Okay? Joseph, how about why? Elisha, why? Why the difference here? Why is there a difference between the way they were delivered? Well, the need was different. Elisha needed immediate deliverance. Joseph needed broken. Stop and think about it. Both were acts of God's grace. Stop and think about this, brothers, sisters. Both. The pit, the sold into slavery, the betrayal in Potiphar's house, imprisoned in the prison and forgotten, were all acts of God's grace. Can we see that? We must see that those were acts of God's grace, just as the immediate deliverance that Elisha experienced. They both experienced it starting at Dothan. They were both acts of God's grace. Joseph needed deliverance from inherited iniquities. Stop and think about it. We have Isaac. There was favoritism. Isaac violated God's way by attempting to give Esau the blessing. Remember when the twins were in the womb? We're going to run out of time here. When the twins were in the womb, God went to Rebekah and says, I have chosen Jacob to receive the blessing. She went and told Isaac. Isaac knew this all his life. But guess what? Esau, he was the man's man. He was the strong man. He would go out and he was the hunter. He'd bring in the venison. He'd supply the meat for the stew. And Isaac loved it. And he favored Esau. And he violated God's plan. And he chose to give Esau the blessing because he was the firstborn. It was rightfully his. But God had changed it and says, you must not give Esau the blessing. You give Jacob the blessing. But Isaac would not listen. He tempted to give Esau the blessing. Along comes Jacob, and he tried to steal the blessing, even though God had already chosen him, and God would have worked it out perfectly without him trying to steal the blessing. But when we try and do it man's way instead of God's way, and so he ended up doing the same thing. He had a favorite wife. He had a favorite son. So what do we have? More problems with favoritism. Along comes Joseph. Here he was a favorite. Now, I don't know if you ever think about this with Joseph, but you know Joseph was set up to be one nasty man. Think about it. He was set up to be one nasty man. Already we know he was arrogant. He would go and tell his brothers, hey, and he would go wearing his fancy coat. If he would have been humble, he would have left his fancy coat at home when he went out there to visit them. But he put on his fancy coat and he says, hey, I had a dream. Nothing wrong with having a dream. It came from God, but he should have kept his mouth shut. He was arrogant. He was a spoiled brat. And he didn't mind flaunting it. And he was flaunting it all the time. And those brothers hated him because of it. You know, if you have a favorite child, what you don't realize is you got other children who are despising you for that favoritism. Some of you had brothers and sisters who were favored over you. And it creates havoc in your lives. What are you going to do with that pain, that hurt? Okay? God's parenting. God loved Joseph. He had a plan for his life. He had a plan for Isaac. He had a plan for Jacob. He had a plan for Joseph because this is the way God had chosen to bring about the Savior. And this was a redemption here. But all of these acts that he came into Isaac's life, when Isaac went and he gave Jacob the blessing, he was deceived. Esau comes along, and when Esau came in to get the blessing, Isaac's there, and it says when he realized it was Esau, he started trembling violently. Do you know why he was trembling violently? Was he violently in anger? No, it wasn't anger at all. He was trembling because he knew he was standing before a holy God. And he wasn't angry. He says, I have indeed blessed Jacob, and indeed he shall be blessed. Oh, but bless me also, Father. And he gave him a very small blessing. But what Isaac was trembling about is he knew he was standing before a holy God and God had punished him. God had disciplined him. Jacob was receiving the discipline of God and it was very harsh. Like that. That'll show you. Me. Wow. Jacob did the same thing, and God disciplined him very harsh. He worked an extra 7 years, and all through his life, until he made God his God, God disciplined him harshly. And here's Joseph, set up to be a miserable person, no way prepared to be the ruler over Egypt and deliver his people from bondage. So God dealt with him. All those acts in Joseph's life were a way of bringing brokenness into his life. I have no idea what it would have been like to walk with Joseph and hear what he was thinking and hear what he was saying as he was down in that pit, as he was being tied up in bondage and led behind the slave traders, as he was being sold across the block in slavery, as he was being sent to prison because of being faithful, as he was being forgotten in prison. Who knows what was, but you know when the brothers first showed up in Egypt, you can see just a tad bit of retaliation in Joseph. He was hiding his cup in their bags, sending them on their way, sending someone after him. He was doing a bit of that. But God totally broke him. God wants obedient, broken people. What kind of parent are you? You see, we got to understand what different children need different things. Some children, a stern word and even a look will take care of it. Some children got buns of steel. You have to determine, and you better use some good discernment. And you want to care for their heart while you're doing it. You see, all those acts were acts of love on God's part toward Joseph. They were acts of love on God's part toward Jacob, toward Isaac. Okay? Why is this happening to me in your life? And go, you know, I believe what God really wants us to do. And you see, this was in Joseph's life. He kept saying, and we know we got there. Here's what happened. All needed their souls saved. They all needed their hearts changed. And that was all grace. We've got to see that God's grace sometimes is something that we can't see it. We might not see it as grace, but we need to recognize it that it is. No one ever learned John Newton, who wrote was Amazing Grace. He says no one ever learned they were a sinner by being told They have to be shown. What if God would have said, Joseph, you're a spoiled brat. Now straighten up and get your life in order. I want you to deliver your people. Do you think he would have heard it? Sometimes we try that with our children, don't we? We try and do it by words. But God needed to follow through with some discipline and walk him through a brokenness. So he was willing to say, ah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, we get to the promised land through the desert. And you think, yes, God is a loving God. He provided for his people, but they tempted him 10 times. And every time they violated his law, they went for another circle in the wilderness. Okay, Joseph got to the promised land, but he got to the promised land through the desert. And that's how we'll get to the promised land, brothers and sisters. Through the desert. Through God's discipline. And here's the whole thing. Either we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, or he loves us enough to humble us. If we resist him and he loves us, he will humble us. The last thing you want is for God to say, okay, go ahead, have it your way. C.S. Lewis says there's two ways God responds to people. It's either we say, thy will be done, or God says, thy will be done. And if he says, thy will be done, you're in trouble. Okay. A.W. Tozer, if man will not take God's goodness, then he must have God's severity toward all who continue in moral revolt against the throne of God and in rebellion against the virtuous laws of God. You see, if we will not take God's goodness, we must have God's severity. We have those two choices. That's why we must humble ourselves. That's why we must walk in brokenness before him. Either we will humble ourselves or he'll humble us if he loves us. And he does love us. David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. God gave him 3 choices. 2 of them were in the hand of man. 1 was in the hand of God. He says, I want your hand, God. Do you know why? He knew that God was a God of grace and a God of mercy. And even though it was so severe, he knew that God loved him. We need to realize that too. And that we can, instead of rebelling against what's happening in our lives, say, Father, teach me what I am to learn. But meanwhile, we can set the tone for our children's future by the way we discipline after the Father's pattern. When I think back on my own father, I talk about him and I have talked about him here. I had a father who I knew loved me unconditionally. I had security. I knew I belonged. I didn't question that. Sometimes I think my father's discipline was overly harsh and overly severe. I think he probably was, but you know, I think I've also looked back now with wisdom and see the wisdom of it. Because as I look, it has created an atmosphere of respect for authority. It has created an atmosphere where I fear God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that fear came from fearing my father. When I did not disobey, when I was not walking in disobedience to my father, I had no fear of him at all. None. Zero. I couldn't wait till he came home from work. I looked forward to spending time with him. But when I knew that I was naughty, even if he didn't know it, I was afraid of him. And I think the same thing is true, that the way we should look at God. We should fear God the very same way. When we know we've been walking in sin and walking in disobedience, we should tremble. We should fear. Because our God is a consuming fire. And he says, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. He loves us so much. He doesn't want to punish us. But he loves us so much that he won't let us go undisciplined. He loves us that much. And this is how we're closing. Let God train you. This is the Living Bible. This is right out of the Hebrews, out of the Living Bible. Some powerful words here. Let God train you. For he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Now, here's where I'd like to leave the pattern for parenting. Who ever heard of a son who was never corrected, or a daughter? If God doesn't punish you when you need it, as other fathers punish their sons, then it means that you aren't really God's son at all, that you don't really belong to his family. The King James says, you're a bastard. We like that terminology, don't we? But being a bastard means that you're an illegitimate child. It means that you don't belong to him at all. Okay. And that is saying nothing against adopted children and against children who are illegitimate, have been born out of illegitimacy. Not at all, because that's not what it means. This is talking about spiritual. Since we respect our fathers here on earth, do we? Though they punish us. You see, if your children don't respect you because you love and discipline them, you're setting up a wrong atmosphere for their relationship with God. Should we not all the more cheerfully submit to God's training so that we can really begin to live? Wow. Or that we can begin to live? Wow. Do you know what he's saying there? We can't really begin to live. And this is the scriptures. We can't really begin to live until we accept and submit cheerfully to God's training. So be careful when you say, I wonder, why is this happening to me? Be careful. Say, Father, what are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to learn? Would you help me to learn these lessons? The sooner I learn it, the sooner I can walk in freedom. Are you with me? Is that okay? And here's the last. Have you quite forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his child? Now think about just that phrase. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his child? And look where, you know where that comes from? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And look, here the writer of Hebrews is saying that Proverbs, and this is where he's quoting from, this is God speaking to you and to him. He said, my son, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you when you are doing wrong. For when he punishes you, it proves that he loves you. When he whips you, it proves you are really his child. I didn't write that. Now, there is a paraphrase out of the Living Bible, but I like the paraphrase. And I put it here because I wanted us to see it and understand it and experience it.